We need to be looking unto Jesus. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. And we're going to take as our text this morning the first several verses of John chapter 20. And no, it's not Easter Sunday, but every Sunday we do celebrate the resurrection here. And were it not for the fact that we serve a risen Lord and Savior, there'd be no purpose in having church. There'd be no purpose in getting together. There would be no such thing as a New Testament church if it was not for the living Christ. Now in John chapter 20, we'll read our text here in a little while, but I just want to bring you up to speed with where we're at. We left off at the end of John chapter 19 last week, and we talked about how a fellow named Joseph, very wealthy man, one of the most wealthy men in Jerusalem, and another fellow named Nicodemus, who was also a ruler of the Jews, one of those who sat on the council, had come and had begged from Pilate to have the body of Jesus. And they took him and they hurriedly took Jesus' body to the nearby tomb which belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. The reason that they hurried is because it was the almost time to begin the Passover Sabbath. And let me just pause for a moment and say many people get confused about when Jesus died. And they say that Jesus died on a Friday and that he raised on a Sunday. You do the math. Jesus said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. It's hard to fit 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday, no matter how good you are at math. And so what we believe is that Jesus actually died on a Wednesday, and then he was buried. He spent three literal days and three literal nights in the grave. And some people get confused. They say, well, how can that be? Because it was the Sabbath. They were trying to get him in the grave by the Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath because of the Passover celebration. And now Jesus had been in the grave for the Passover Sabbath, for the feast of the Passover, and then for the Saturday Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, which they also observed. And now it was the first day of the week. Jesus had been dead and gone for 3 days and three nights. As far as the disciples were concerned, as far as it concerned those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, all was lost. It was hopeless. He wasn't coming back. They didn't know what to do. They were without direction, and they were in the depths of despair and grief. Then we see in John chapter 20, in verse number 1, that in the gray dim light of the early morning, before the sun even came up, Mary Magdalene, and she's mentioned alone in John chapter 20, but in the other accounts of the gospel writers, we find that Mary Magdalene came along with some of the other women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were a number of them who were mentioned. And they purposed in their heart that now that the Passover Sabbath was over, and now that the weekly Sabbath was over, as soon as they could possibly get to the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ, they purposed to go and grieve. They had not had the opportunity to do this because it had been so rushed in getting him off the cross and wrapping his body with those spices and the linen cloths and then putting him inside that sepulcher and rolling the stone across. And so their purpose was to go back to remember the life of the Lord Jesus and to grieve that he was dead and gone. And they were going, as you can imagine, with very heavy hearts. I sometimes think that that Passover must have been the darkest Passover feast that those women ever observed, that those disciples ever observed. And incidentally, Joseph and Nicodemus, who were some of the highest ranking religious officials in the city of Jerusalem, had defiled themselves with a dead body and could not participate in that Passover feast, as it were. And so Mary and the others come. Now, we would surmise that Mary must have hurried along ahead. She was particularly anxious to get to the grave of the Lord Jesus, there to remember, and perhaps it was because she wanted to grieve alone. And you know how that is sometimes. It's nice to have others there with you when you're grieving. But then there's also that sense where you just want to be left alone to your own thoughts and to yourself as you sort things out. And I have no doubt that that's where Mary Magdalene was at, that as she rushed ahead to the grave, to the tomb, her thoughts were whirling with how much she loved Jesus and how much she was going to miss him and how disappointed she was and saddened by all that had happened and how confused she must have been. And so as she hurried on and she came to the site of the tomb, the Bible says that she saw that the stone was rolled away. Now Mary reacted. She saw the stone rolled away. And incidentally, that wasn't a small stone. Usually those stones weighed several tons and required great effort to move. It was not something that was easily moved. And so as she came and she saw that the stone was rolled away from the entrance, Mary Magdalene instantly knew that something was wrong. She made an assumption. She said, the chief priests have authorized them to get the body of Jesus and remove it because they don't want anything to happen. And her mind immediately went to the worst case scenario. And so we see that Mary Magdalene then immediately turned around and took off and went back to find Peter and John and to tell them they've stolen the body of Jesus. Well, she got there to tell Peter and John, and the Bible tells us that Peter and John were in a real hurry. And so the two of them took off running for the tomb. They wanted to see for themselves what was going on. And the Bible tells us, now John is always very modest. He never refers to himself by his own name. He calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved or that other disciple, and he always refers to himself that way in the book. But whatever the case, he was a fast runner. And so he beat Peter to the tomb. And Peter, you know, I always get a humorous picture in my mind about Peter. I don't know why I think this way of him, but I think that he was maybe a little chunky and, you know, a healthy weight. And John, I think of him as being a little bit skinny and long legs and a good runner. And so he outran Peter and he came to the tomb. And the Bible tells us that he knelt down and he looked inside and he saw the grave clothes laying there. But they weren't all unwrapped like you would imagine. And you understand that they would start wrapping and they would just wrap layer on layer on layer on layer all around. There was no way anyone could get out of those grave clothes without unwrapping. And then he was puzzled because he saw the linen face cloth folded neatly apart from the other grave clothes, but there was no body of Jesus. It just looked as if the linen grave clothes had just deflated right in place, but there was no body inside. And the Bible tells us that John believed at that moment. His belief was not a belief that was based on the scripture yet, but he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. But he was holding back a little bit, and Peter, ever the impetuous one, came huffing and puffing along behind, and you can almost see John kneeling, looking into the grave, and Peter kind of pushes him out of the way and just barrels right on inside to see what's going on and sees the same thing. Now, it's interesting because at this point, the disciples got up and left. Jesus wasn't there. And I wonder what their conversation was like, Brother Wilhite. I wonder what they were thinking about and talking about as they went away unto their own home. It's believed that John had a home in Jerusalem, and most likely they went back there. And they were talking, puzzling, thinking about what was going on here. But Mary Magdalene, who had gone to get them, and undoubtedly they had outrun her. You know, it's not dignified for a lady to run like that. But they had beat her there, and they had seen this. And Mary Magdalene now comes along behind. And she hasn't put the pieces together yet. She hasn't understood what's happening. She hasn't gotten any input from Peter and John. She comes, and the Bible says that she was weeping. Now, the idea of weeping isn't that she had a little tear in her eye. You know that little Irish song? There's a tear in my eye, and I'm wondering why. I'm not Irish, all right, but I've heard that before. And it wasn't a little tear that was in her eye. The Bible says she was weeping. The Bible says that she was overcome with grief, that she was absolutely just bawling because she was missing her Lord. She couldn't understand what had happened. Now, something interesting happens at this point in the story, because the Bible says that Mary also looked inside and she saw two angels inside the tomb who spoke to her and said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said, "Because they've taken my Lord." And she got up and turned around. Now, you figure that out. She spoke to two angels. It was clear that they were two angels, "Because they've taken my Lord." And she stood up and turned around. And she was still weeping, still overcome with grief. And she was looking, and she sensed someone was standing there. And she turned around and she saw a man. And she thought that it was the gardener, the one who took care of that area of the tombs and made sure that everything was neat and taken care of. And she, supposing that it was the gardener, she looked at him and she said, Have you taken him? Do you know where they've taken him? Do you know anything about where Jesus is?" And then the Bible tells us that the gardener spoke. And it wasn't the gardener, it was Jesus. And Mary had an encounter with the living Jesus. I want to speak to you this morning about encountering the living Jesus. John chapter 20 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth." Well, I guess she wasn't so dignified after all, right? "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, 'They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple," that's John, "did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?' She saith unto them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him.' And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, 'Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Mary.' She turned herself and saith unto him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Master.' Jesus saith unto her, 'Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." Father, would you meet with us in these next few moments? And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to realize that we need to have a personal encounter with the living Jesus. I pray that you would help us not to be content with what others have seen, not to be content with the discovery that others have made. But Father, help each one of us to realize that we must examine the proof for ourselves, that we personally must deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if there's anyone here, and I know that there are some who are here that do not know you personally, that have never been born again, I pray this morning that you would draw them with cords of love. I pray that you would show them the importance of the resurrection. And Father, I pray for Christians who are here this morning that need a fresh encounter with the living Jesus and need to realize how you want to work and move in their lives. And I pray this morning that you would infuse them with hope and with peace in their hearts as they see the hand of the living God all around them. Now, Father, meet with us in these next few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. Now, I think oftentimes we're like Mary. Mary misunderstood what was going on. Did you pick up on that in the passage? Mary was grieving or weeping when she should have been rejoicing. And as she saw what was happening around her, because of her understanding, she misinterpreted everything that she saw, and her grief and her sorrow only became more intense until the time that she saw that Jesus was alive. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning that you need to look for a living Savior. You see, if you're looking for a dead Savior, it will change your perspective on life. In other words, if in your life you have already decided that God is dead, that God's ability is limited, that God is not able to handle the situations that you are facing, that God is not real, that is, that you find yourself being a practical atheist. Oh, not that you would ever say you don't believe in God, but you live as if God did not exist. And I'm going to tell you this morning that you need to adjust your perspective and you need to get a glimpse of the living Savior. I want you to think about Mary and try to identify with her this morning, because I think what we see about Mary in John chapter 20, and I don't fault her at all for what she did. In fact, she's the very first person that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection, which tells you something about the special relationship that she had with Jesus Christ. But I think that as we look at Mary, we'll see a little bit of ourselves in her, and we can learn some lessons about how we need to encounter the living Christ in our daily lives. I want you to notice with me, first of all, that Mary was dismayed. Have you ever been dismayed by the events of life? Have you ever just looked at what was happening to you and asked the question, God, why? Why? God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, I don't understand this. Mary was dismayed. I think that we could understand, first of all, that she was dismayed at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that Mary was one of those who stayed with Jesus. She saw his suffering. She saw how he carried the cross up to Gethsemane, or up to Calvary. She saw how he hung there on the cross in shame. She, no doubt, stood and wept as Jesus was abused by those soldiers and mistreated. She must have seen as Jesus suffered for the sins of the whole world, as God the Father forsook him and Jesus hung there suspended between heaven and earth as he made atonement for our sins. She must have seen as the soldiers came and as the body of Jesus was eventually taken away. She saw it all and she was grieving. She was dismayed. She was saddened. We don't fault her for that, because it was a very intense time of sorrow. She was grieving about the death of Jesus. That's why she came so early on the first day of the week. That's why she wanted to be at the grave, because she was weeping, because she wanted to go and grieve the loss of her master and her teacher and the one that had loved her and cared about her and had changed her life. But then she was not only dismayed by his death, she was dismayed when she came to the tomb because his body was gone. It wasn't there. Now, she didn't actually, she just saw that the stone was rolled away. And she knew that if the stone was rolled away, something was terribly wrong. The stone didn't just roll away by accident. It wasn't a fluke of nature. It wasn't somebody who just leaned against it a little bit and it rolled out of the way. And you know, there's all kinds of silly theories about what the resurrection was. And some people, you know, they have this idea. They say, well, Jesus, you know, he wasn't really God. He just passed out on the cross. And so they laid him in that cool tomb. And after a while, you know, in that fresh air and that cool environment, he revived. And so he just got up and pushed the stone out of the way and walked out. But he's just a mere man, and it wasn't a true resurrection. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. That they've never bothered to look at what a stone was that covered a sepulcher. They've not thought about 100 other facts. But Mary came, and she saw the stone was rolled away, and she grieved even more. She was even more dismayed. Her assumption was the Jews have come. They didn't want us to have the body of Jesus to be able to grieve over, so they've taken it away, and they've taken it to some other place, and now we're not even going to have the opportunity to have a proper burial, a proper remembrance of the Lord Jesus, a proper memorial of him. You know how that is. There's something about when somebody dies, about having the opportunity to see them in the grave. There's something about closure and realizing that they're gone, and grieving their passing, and then moving on with your life. But now Mary feels as if that has been stolen right away from her, and she's dismayed by the fact that Jesus' body is gone. Then, a little bit later, when she returned, she was dismayed by this gardener who showed up. And she said, where have you taken him? What have you done with the body of my Lord? If you've taken him somewhere, just tell me and I'll go get him. I'll take care of his body. And we'll make sure that everything is all right because we need to grieve. But do you see how her dismay was all convoluted? Right. It was all twisted around because she was understanding what was going on in the wrong way. Do you know that the way that you look at the situations of life will determine how you feel about them? Right. And oftentimes, we have feelings of dismay about the circumstances of life, as did Mary, and quite frankly, it's because we have the wrong perspective. Right. Now, turn it around for a moment. If Mary had come to the sepulchre, and when she saw the stone rolled away, had remembered that Jesus said, 3 days and three nights after I'm put in the grave, I'm coming back out. And she had thought, you know what? Do you think her response might have been a little different? You see, she went to the grave expecting a dead Jesus. Many people encounter crises and situations in their life, and they are grieving because they're expecting a dead Jesus. They're grieving because they expect God can't do anything about it. God is powerless. He's allowed this in my life. Maybe he's done this to me. And so I'm dismayed and I don't know what to do with this situation. But if you're looking for a living Christ, it will change your perspective. Now, I wear contact lenses. And sometimes I wear glasses if I absolutely have to. But you know when you go into the eye doctor and you sit in the chair, and they take that thing and they put it down in front of your face. You all know what I'm talking about? And then the guy goes, and you hear all this click, 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 click. And he says, all right, now look through that and tell me how it looks. And they always start at assuming you have 20/20, right? And so I look through it and I say, can you read the chart? There's a chart? Really? There is a chart there? If you tell me there's a chart, I'll believe you. I can't see anything without my glasses. I'm nearsighted, so I can see up here. I can read, but if I didn't have my contacts in, I couldn't see any of your faces. I wouldn't know who was here or who wasn't, and I wouldn't know whether you're happy with the message or upset. Now, there's an idea. But see, my contact lenses give me perspective in the world. When I put my contact lenses in this morning, I see differently. Now, with my contact lenses in, I have very good vision, but without them, I have very poor vision. Do you know that Mary had put in the contact lenses of grief and disbelief in the promises of God? Not that she had intentionally set out to disbelieve God's promise, but rather that she was so overcome with sorrow and dismay at what was going on that she was just overwhelmed by it, and she could no longer remember the promises that Jesus had made. I'm telling you this morning that if you have in the wrong contact lenses, if you have the wrong perspective of your life, if you're looking for a dead Jesus, if you've convinced yourself that God doesn't matter and His word isn't true and He's not real, you're going to view the circumstances of your life very differently than someone who believes that Jesus is alive and well. Her dismay. But then I want you to notice her discovery. Her discovery. And I'm going to tell you that having an encounter with the living Jesus is a very personal event. It's not something that someone else can do for you. In other words, your parents may be real believers in Jesus Christ. They may be people who believe in the living Christ, but them being Christians doesn't make you a Christian. Your spouse might be an ardent disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, and they may know that Jesus is real, but they can't experience Jesus for you. You can hear about it, and it can make you long to encounter Jesus for yourself, but this thing is personal. And so as Mary came, by the time she got there the second time, John had already believed. John already had believed in his heart that Jesus had raised from the dead, even though he hadn't connected all the dots about the verses and the prophecies, and that would come later. But now Mary came, and she needed to make this discovery for herself. I thought that even before that, she discovered that the body of Jesus was gone. She discovered it. She was perhaps the first one to realize that Jesus wasn't there. Now, she made a wrong assumption about it, and that wrong assumption, again, was because she didn't remember what Jesus had said. Just in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 31, Jesus had clearly, explicitly, plainly told his disciples in Mark 8, 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It's very clear. Jesus was very pointed and clear about what would happen to him, but Mary Magdalene didn't get it. Peter and John didn't get it. They didn't remember. It didn't occur to them. And so this first discovery did not help Mary Magdalene. Later, we find that after she came back to the tomb the second time, and Peter and John were already gone, she discovered two angels inside the tomb. Now, I want you to pause and think about that for a moment. All right, inject yourself into the situation. If you were Mary Magdalene, and you knelt down and looked into the tomb, and you saw two angels sitting in there, one sitting on the foot, at the foot of the linen wrappings, and one at the head of the linen wrappings, and Jesus is gone, and they ask this question of Mary. You'll note it there in verse number 11. In verse number 13, and they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" In other words, Mary, you have the wrong perspective. Mary, you're dismayed, and you ought not to be dismayed. Mary, you're weeping, and you ought to be rejoicing. Mary, you're grieving, and you ought to be having a party because Jesus is alive. "Woman, why weepest thou?" Now, note her answer. Do you see it? She just right past what the angel said to her. She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." All right. Now, I may be dense, but if I saw a couple of angels, I'd start doubting my sanity at that point. And maybe that's what she did. Maybe she just was grieving so much that she didn't even realize they were angels. I don't know what was going on. I don't know what was going through her head, but I will tell you this, that she discovered two angels who said to her, "Why are you weeping?" And her response was, I'm upset. I'm dismayed. I don't understand the circumstances of life. I don't understand what they've done to Jesus. Jesus is gone. They've taken him away." She had the wrong perspective. Then she got up and she turned around and she discovered the gardener. Do you see? And this is just a chain of events now. She discovered the gardener. And she sees this man standing there. She supposes that it's the gardener, and she says to the gardener, what have you done? Well, actually, Jesus speaks to her first in verse 15. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Again, the same question. Why are you grieving? Why are you weeping? Why are you so upset, Mary? What is the problem here? Woman, what is going on in your mentality? Why are you so overwrought? And she thought it was the gardener. And so she said, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Her grief had caused her to be irrational. What in the world would the gardener have done with the body of Jesus? Why would the gardener have done something with it? That doesn't even make any sense. And yet now she's reacting to the circumstances. She's seeing, I'm dismayed and I'm upset, and this person standing here is perhaps responsible. Isn't that what happens to us a lot of times? When we get upset about the circumstances of life, we start lashing out at everyone around us. You're responsible. Did you do it? It's your fault. Why did you do this to me? You might not have anything to do with them. They might have just wandered into your yard accidentally, and all of a sudden it's their fault. What did you do with the body of Jesus? Where did you take it? She was dismayed. She was upset by her discovery. But then she discovered Jesus. Do you know when it was that she realized that it was Jesus? Are you still with me? The gardener spoke to her. The gardener spoke to her and said her name. Mary. That's all that he said. Mary. At that moment, Mary realized that this was not the gardener. This was Jesus. All of a sudden, all of her discoveries, the tomb was empty. The angels who spoke to her, the gardener who showed up, in one word, Mary, she realized Jesus is alive. He's alive. All of this grieving was about nothing. All of this grieving was because I saw the situation the wrong way. Incidentally, she discovered Jesus because she was looking for him. She discovered Jesus because she was seeking after him. God said in Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse number 13, to his people, the children of Israel, he said to them, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. There are some people who say, well, I don't believe this stuff about Jesus raising from the dead. I don't believe that Jesus really was who he claimed. You know, I think he's a good teacher, and I think there's lots of good things about what the Bible says about him. And so until God proves himself to me, I'm not going to believe anything. Now, what do you want God to do? Exactly what would you like him to do? While you're sitting in your easy chair in your house, would you like him to come and scrawl something on the wall that says Jesus is real and he's alive? He's done that in the past, not those exact words, but he has written things on the wall for people who didn't believe, although I don't think he'll do that for you. What do you want him to do? Appear to you in a vision, and then you'll think you ate too much pizza. Do you want him to send a messenger? I don't know what you're looking for, but if you say, I don't know that I can believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, can I just give you some encouragement? Why don't you look and find out? The proof is there. But you're going to have to look. You're going to have to actually exert some effort to look into what Jesus claimed and why Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, Mary was looking for Jesus. Now, understand that she was already a disciple of Jesus Christ. And at this point, she was confused about whether he was alive or dead. She thought he was still dead. But she was looking for Jesus. And if you look for Jesus, he'll be intersecting with your path real soon. She discovered the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see not only her dismay and her discovery, but I want you to see her delight. Her delight. Because it's as if a switch is turned on in Mary. In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. Now, what we have here, Rabboni, is the Aramaic form of the word master or rabbi. And John just wrote it directly into the text, Rabboni, in the Aramaic, Rabboni, which is to say, master. She was, I can picture it, she had accused the gardener, and she was emotional, and she was upset, and she was angry, and she was dismayed, and she was grieving, and where have you taken the body of Jesus? And she was crying. And she turned away, and the gardener said, Mary. And just like that, everything changed. Can you remember that, some of you? When you met the living Christ? And up to that point, it had been all sorrow and dismay and confusion, and suddenly you realized that you had just come face to face with Jesus Christ, and you called upon Him, and everything changed in a moment of time. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus. You say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. You need to experience it then. You need to experience Jesus calling your name. Now, I find it interesting that Mary saw everything differently. All of a sudden, just instantly like that, her perspective was changed from grief and sorrow and dismay to delight and excitement and a thrill that the prophecies had come true and Jesus is alive. Just like that. Now, what had changed about her circumstances? Nothing. Nothing. Everything was the same. The suffering of Jesus had still happened. Jesus had still been buried. Jesus had been in the grave 3 days and three nights. All of those things were true. The tomb was empty. The linen clothes were still laying there. The angels, perhaps, were still sitting inside. I don't know. Nothing had changed except the fact that Mary's perspective had changed. But suddenly she saw it all differently. The Bible says that she called him Rabboni, which means master. In other words, she still regarded Jesus as her master and her Lord. The Bible doesn't specifically spell it out, but I believe that she fell down in front of him and worshiped him, began to grab his feet, if you will, and worship him as the Lord and master, which is why Jesus said to her, touch me not. And it wasn't that she couldn't touch him. It was more the idea, I've got to get going. I'm on my way to ascend back to the Father's presence. And Mary, it's almost like he said, I just took a pause to show you that I'm alive before I go. Now, as I think about the delight of Mary, about her worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, how her perspective changed. And incidentally, Mary was a very interesting woman. Do you remember about her? She had seven devils. She was a prostitute. And when Jesus met her, she was a desperate woman. She didn't know which way was up or down. And Jesus intervened in her life and healed her. She became a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. She loved Jesus with all of her heart. And when I say she loved Jesus with all of her heart, I mean with a pure love, which we reserve for God Himself. And there's some ridiculous people who try to make this story into something that it's not. And that's all I'll say about that. Jesus loved Mary. Mary loved Jesus. And she followed Him. And she wanted to do what He said. And she treasured the friendship that they had and the relationship that they had. And now she realized that Jesus is alive. And she was delighted. Now, I said all of that so that I could ask you this question. Is Jesus alive or dead? To you, is He alive or is He dead? Oh, I think so many people today become dismayed at the situations that they face. And don't get me wrong, some of the dilemmas and the problems that we face in life are overwhelming. They cause our head to spin and we think, God, where are you taking me in this? And God, I don't understand how you could possibly have something good in this for me. But see, if we have the perspective that Jesus is alive, that He really is risen, that He is real in our lives, then we understand that we just need to find out where Jesus is in the situation and get to Him. See, that's the whole problem right here. What was going on in Mary's life was that she hadn't yet gotten to Jesus. She hadn't realized that he was alive. She hadn't connected the dots. And so everything that she saw caused her dismay, but everything that she saw was pointing to the living Christ. And she didn't realize it until she ran into him in the garden. Oh, how often in our lives do we need to reckon first with this fact? Jesus is alive. And what you're facing, and I know there's some of you here today who are facing some difficult things. And if you're a child of God, I want you to start from the reference point of Jesus is alive. Jesus is God. Jesus is aware of what you're going through. Jesus is there. You need to find him. You need to have an encounter with the living Christ. I don't mean to say you need to be saved again. Mary was already saved. She had already believed in Jesus in that sense. Her understanding was just flawed and a little bit confused at this point in time. But when all the dots were connected, she was a believer in Jesus Christ. And sometimes, those of you who are Christians, we need to have a fresh encounter with God. And I'm telling you that those fresh encounters with God don't usually come on the mountaintop. They don't normally come in the seasons of great joy and rejoicing. Now, I'm not volunteering for the other side, but I am telling you that that's where we most often meet with the risen Savior. Mary's perspective was changed. She saw it all differently. Now, I want you just to pause for a moment and see what her response was. Did you see it there in verse number 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. You see what her response was? She had to go tell somebody that she had seen the living Christ. I'm going to tell you this morning that if Jesus Christ is real to you, you can't really stop talking about him. You're going to find that the subject of Jesus is just going to burn within your heart. That you're going to want to tell someone about Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you and how real he is. And when you start talking with somebody who doesn't understand, who says, no, Jesus is dead or he's gone or, oh, I don't believe that, you're just going to, but he's real. I'm telling you, he's real. Are you with me? So often we don't want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ because he's not real to us. Because he's just a name that we say. Because he's just the theme that we talk about. Because he's just somebody that we sing about, but he's not real to us. And oh, how we need to have an encounter with the living Christ. Now, it could be this morning that you are here and you say, you know, I've heard about Jesus. And I've heard about what he's done on the cross. I've heard about his death and I've heard about his resurrection. But what exactly does that all mean to me? Now, listen up real close for a moment. What that means to you is that you are a rebel against God. By your choices, by your sinful choices, you have rebelled against God. You have turned everyone to his own way. You are like a sheep that has walked away from God and has said, I'm going to do my own thing. That describes your life. If you don't like that, I want you to just pause and consider it for a moment because I think you'll realize that it's true. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless, holy, and perfect life. At the end of his earthly ministry, and Jesus is God in the flesh, he was unjustly put on the cross, and there he became the sacrifice for our sins. What he endured on the cross was not just physical agony, but it was the spiritual agony of taking all of the sins of the world upon himself and suffering the rejection of God the Father because of your sins and mine. And he did that because he loves you. He did that because he wants you to be right with God. He wants you to have a relationship with God. Now here you sit. And Jesus has done everything that is necessary so that you can be made right with God. You say, well, what do I need to do then? Or what is my responsibility? It's quite simple. You need to realize that Jesus has done that for you, and you need to exercise faith. You need to be willing to turn loose of your sin and your rebellion against God, and you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and encounter the living Christ. You say, what difference will that make? Oh, all the difference in the world. The same difference that it made when Mary heard that gardener say, Mary. You say, it's such a small thing. Oh, but it was a huge thing, because she realized that Jesus was alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19, the Apostle Paul says these words, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If your hope is in a dead Christ, if your hope is in just living according to some principles of morality and goodness so that hopefully you can make it through life and everything will be better on the other side, then you're a miserable person. Because you need to have hope not just in this life, you need to have hope in the life that is to come. The only way we can have hope in the life that is to come is to realize that Jesus Christ is alive. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. And by His conquering of death and sin, He gives you a way to be right with God and to pass from death unto life. If you're here this morning and you say, I've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to say to you, you need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian who is here and you say, it's been a while since I've had an encounter with God. Oh, I'm saved and I know that I'm right with God, but it's been a while since I fellowshipped with Him. It's been a while since I worshiped at His feet. It's been a while since He was real to me. Then you ought to seek after Him. And you'll find Him because He wants to be found. But you need an encounter with the living Christ. None of this dead religion. None of this just going through the form of good works and ritual and somehow that's going to make you right with. It's not going to help. You need an encounter with the living Christ. And you need that encounter today. If you're dismayed about your life, would you look for Jesus? Would you look for His hand all around you? If you're discouraged and you're trying to find the answers, would you pay attention to what He says? Would you look for His hand? Would you realize that Jesus is a risen Savior. Let's all stand together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the pianist is going to come, the organist, Brother Chris is going to come. He's going to sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. It could be that you're here this morning and you need to be born again. Right now, we're going to have something called an invitation. And this is just an opportunity for you to respond, to come here and to let me know that you want to be right with God. I'd love to have one of our folks who's wise in the Scriptures be able to sit down with you and reason with you from the Scriptures about how you can know for sure that you can be born again, that you could be right with God. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm a child of God, but I need a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come this morning and seek Him? Would you ask Him to show Himself in your life? Don't continue living your life in dismay when you should be delighted by His presence. Father, would you meet with us in these next few moments? Have your will and your way in the rest of this service. May Christ be lifted up, we ask. Help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen. As Brother Chris sings a verse of that song, if God's spoken to you, you come. I'll not prod or cajole, but if God's spoken to you, you just respond to what He would have you do.